Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today.
Douglas Moo said, "Certainly, we must read with attention. Certainly, the Spirit must apply the truth to us, but the Word of God has the power to renew our minds and thus to change our behavior. No other source can do so. Fundamental to this body is the Word of God. Is it a definitive guide for all things, not only in the church, but in life?" 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Thus, it is my conviction that no decision, no action, nothing here is done without first consulting scripture, prayerfully considering all sides, and coming to a unanimous agreement by a group of elders. Those elders God will raise up from us in time. Second to this work is providing for the family. Our families are a central point of life. It is there that our children learn right from wrong. It is there in our families that God has made known. It is my conviction in this body to equip and empower our families to study the Bible, to pray together, to raise up children who love and serve God. If we want to see this world changed, it happens in our families first. Third, to provide for the community. The church is called to go, to make disciples, to be salt and light. It is our job to promote positive change in the community here. It is on us to be the salt and the light. We're to produce leaders. Leaders don't come from college degrees at elite universities. Leaders come from God working in our lives. As this grows, God will raise up leaders. He will raise up elders. He will raise up deacons. And somewhere, sometime, He will raise up a pastor to feed us. It's going to be slow, probably painful at times, but we will rest on the truth that God will build His church as we serve Him. And last, number five is planting seeds. There's really kind of three sides to this planting of seeds, and it makes its way out in different terms, that we're going to plant seeds of quantity where more people will become involved in what we're doing. We're going to plant seeds in quality, that we're going to gain a deeper knowledge of God and desire to serve Him. And we're going to plant in quantum. So that's the idea of more churches, expanding not one, but many. We will be a people who plant in our homes, in our communities, and outside of this place. My working title up to this point has been Sola. Latin word means only or alone. It's the primary descriptor for the points of the Reformation. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the grace of God alone. So welcome to Sola. We're going to begin in the book of Jude, a little book, 25 verses. We're going to go slow. I plotted it out over about 8 weeks, 8 sessions, to cover the book of Jude. No reason to run through this thing. Jude 1, 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. One of the commentaries I read on this said that it's Jude's initial notion to speak positively of the shared blessings of salvation, but that very salvation was under attack by apostates, hence his change of subjects. And that change of subjects we really will crack open next time. Jude is writing here to hold to the truth once given, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a truth that's being denied either by subtraction or by addition, that they're running into what was called a Gnostic movement, and it's really not a foreign thing to us today, that held that in addition to the Word of God or by subtraction from the Word of God, we have another revelation from God, possibly many revelations from God is what this idea said, that God is enlightening each of us with more knowledge outside of the scripture that is given to us. That is Christ plus more, not Christ alone, not solus Christus, but Christ plus. A movement that's not foreign to us, where we have Jesus plus our works, Jesus plus our church attendance, Jesus plus giving money. We see too often a team mindset that Jesus plus me and we can get it done. No, sir, it's Christ alone. He does this through me, even in spite of me. One that says they know God. They say they have some special knowledge of who God is and what he's about, that one must live accordingly. Such knowledge could never be in contradiction to the Bible, to God's word to us. 1 John 2, starting at 1, verse 1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." Verse 6, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." How do we know that we are called out, that we are the called out, that we are the church, God's people? Because we love as God loves. That self-denial, that sacrificial, unconditional, forgiving love. That it's not our careers, it's not our possessions, it's not our families, it's not our educations, it's not our vast theological knowledge, it's not our schedules. Yes, all of these things are impacted by our love, but the root of who we are as a people of God is love. And the fruit that comes out of that love, impacts all these things. That is how we are to be known, in how we love. Whoever loves the Father loves the Son, and his love for the church. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in the Father, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Verse 1 again. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. That word Jude, that's the name of the book, it's the name of the author. In English, the word's Jude. In Hebrew, the word would be Judah. We see that word laced through the story of God's people. One of the sons of Israel is Judah. It's the name that gets given to the northern kingdom when the kingdom of Israel splits. It's an extremely common name for the Jewish people. The Greek word, Judas. Two of Jesus' 12 disciples had that name. Extraordinarily common name. The most notable of those two, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus to the officials leading to his crucifixion. The Jude that writes this book is not one of those two disciples. In total, we have 8 men named Jude in the New Testament. It's a popular name. This Jude calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said, accordingly, his saving relationship to Christ became more important than his family ties. Thus Jude chose to humbly call himself Jesus' bond servant, rather than note the more impressive fact that he was Jesus' brother. The concept of servant here, a bond servant, the Greek word doulos, literally means slave. This is not a grand title. 130 times we see this word used in the New Testament. This is not the Greek word for servant. That word, diakonos, is where we translate the word to deacon today. These are household servants, table waiters, serving on their own terms. They can come and go. The word we get here is slave, owned. Owned by someone else, not there by a freedom of will, not there with a choice to leave. Jesus repeatedly tells in the Gospels the master and slave relationship. Mary calls herself a bond slave when she was told that she would bear the Messiah. That's Luke 1:38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. "I am your slave, God. May it be to me according to your word." Many of the New Testament books, the writers start with this same phrase. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant, same word, bond slave. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Paul and Timothy, slaves. Titus 1, 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Paul, a slave. James, worded the same way in his epistle. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Greetings. Peter 2, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant, same word, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:10, Paul writes, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Now, am I trying to please a man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant. Same word, bond slave, a servant of Christ. Here's what this boils down to. We are called to be bond servants of Christ. When 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 tells us, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." On the cross, Jesus paid the sin debt to redeem us. Before that, we are slaves to sin, owned by Satan. God sent his Son to redeem us to himself. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn in our sinful disobedience. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. We are redeemed to serve Jesus as his bond slaves. He bought us. We really don't like this language as freedom-loving Americans. I am free. I'm not a slave. And indeed, we are free citizens of this country. But greater than America is the kingdom of God. There's two sides in this. There's God, the good side, and there's Satan, the evil side. And there will be a reckoning in the end that those of God are redeemed and made to rule forever with Christ, and those of Satan are cast into eternal anguish in hell. We don't like that idea. We're an independent people who can take care of ourselves, but we have to realize that in this scenario, we are completely unable to save ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need one who will redeem us beyond this life, one who will draw us to himself, one we can serve in righteousness. That is Jesus Christ. So this title of servant or bondslave of Christ is a mark of position. It's a banner of honor. We are no longer slaves to sin. Instead, thanks be to God, we are slaves to righteousness. Next, Jude calls himself the brother of James. Now, he's leaving out something that we might think is vitally important in this. Jude is another son of Mary and Joseph. Yes, the same Mary and Joseph. Mary was a virgin at the birth of Jesus, but she went on to have a mess more kids. So if anyone tells you that Mary was a perpetual virgin all of her life, they're denying the scriptures. Check this out. Matthew 13, 55 and 56. Is not, they're speaking of Jesus, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They're talking about Jesus. Listen to that list. Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not his sisters, plural, with us? The parallel to this is Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. We also need to keep in mind in this that we have an important connection. We're doubled down in a small town here, right? Jesus is from Nazareth. Population this time, maybe 400 people, right? Joseph was the carpenter. This is not like our little town. It's not unlike our little town where we have the hardware store, the lawyer, the banker, the pharmacy, the tire shop, the body shop, the grocery store. Somehow, we have three dentists. I blame the water. But we get this, right? Everyone knows everyone. We get that. And they're in this tight-knit Jewish community, small town. And even beyond that, they're kind of separatists. The Jews hung together. It was even forbidden for a Jew to really be around non-Jews. The non-Jews, the Gentiles, are considered unclean. And being around one would make you unclean. So if you're a good Jew, you hang out with good Jews. And good Jewish boys marry good Jewish girls. And they have good Jewish children. And that's what we see illustrated right here in these verses. Jesus is their firstborn. Then James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and sisters, which we don't know their names, right? Mary and Joseph, they've got five boys, and sisters plural, that makes at least two. We got seven kids. They're a bunch of dang homeschoolers here. They're rocking the mega van life, right? So Jude doesn't tell us this, but we put these pieces together, and we see that he is the full brother of James, the son of Mary and Joseph, which makes him the half-brother of Jesus Christ. James, who wrote the book of James in the New Testament, James is also a massive leader in the early Christian church in Jerusalem. He is well known. Christianity spread from that church in Jerusalem, and maybe one day we'll crack open the book of Acts and we'll see how this happens. But James is well known throughout the Christian world. So Jude, attaching himself to that, puts some light around who he is. I am Jude, the brother of James. In effect, the little brother of Jesus. And he says he's writing to those who are called. The called, the kletos, the called, the selected. Douglas Moo says, call does not mean then invite as if God were asking people to a party. And they could either accept or decline. It means to choose or select. And it's God's choosing because he is the sovereign Lord who is doing it. It's effective. This is the idea of being divinely appointed. We see this word happen 10 times in the New Testament, once in the Gospels in Matthew 22, 8 times in the epistles. Mostly those are in Romans and 1 Corinthians. Romans 1:1, we hit on that a minute ago. Paul mentions himself as being called as an apostle. Then a few verses later in 6 and 7, Paul calls the church, those who are called and loved by God. They are called according to his purpose. Then later in Romans 8:28, Paul reinforces that idea, and he says, those who are called according to God's purpose are taken care of in God's goodness. And then in the next book over, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes again that he repeats his calling and the calling of the church to be set apart for the purposes of God. We see one more instance in Revelation. I'll read this to you. Revelation 17, verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Those with the Lamb are the called. That is the elect of Christ. Those are his chosen people, his called out church. Anytime we see the use of this word, he is speaking of the church, those called out for God, called out, set apart for a divine purpose. He calls the invitation. He justifies, making us right despite our sinfulness. He sanctifies us, shaping us into the image of Christ, and he will glorify us in the end, in eternity. His people, God's people, will rule with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Those who are called the people of God, they are called out of the world according to the eternal plan of God, to be made right in the image of Jesus and to live with him forever. That is who Jude is writing to. Simply, the church. He calls us the beloved in God the Father. Beloved, this word is the idea of selfless love. That God's love is selfless. There's several words in Greek that they used for love, and this is the most radical. We might connect this to an extreme charity or universal love. The idea of being loved dearly, being well pleased with, unconditional. God's love for us is unconditional. I might love my spouse or my kids regardless of their faults or failures, right? Like, we can make that connection that we are the beloved of God as the church, as those he called out. He calls us because he loves us dearly, regardless of our faults or our failures. This is a hint towards the Trinity. There's a distinction in this, and in your take-home family devotional material, there's more on this, that we encounter in this these three distinct persons: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are loved by God the Father. We are kept for Jesus Christ. This is getting at the preservation of the saints, and there's some more verses about that in the family devotional also. That those who are saved in Christ will always be saved in Christ. That is the church. Thomas Schreiner said that Jude's message of judgment is especially relevant to people today, for our churches are prone to sentimentality, suffering from moral breakdown, and too often fail to pronounce a definitive word of judgment because of an inadequate definition of love. Jude's letter reminds us that errant teaching and dissolute living have dire consequences. Jude verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love. This is actually fairly typical of a greeting in New Testament letters. Most of them also include the word grace. Jude does not. Mercy is the idea of God's compassion, God's grace extended to us, that even while we are enemies, Christ dies for us. Peace. There's really two folds of this peace. There's peace of God, the peace of God in our daily function of our lives through the trials. We are trusting in the sovereignty of God, that he will work all things for the good of those who love him. So we find that peace of God in our lives. But we also, in Christ, we find a peace with God, that despite our sin and fallen nature, we find peace in our souls with God. That while he will judge all of creation for sin and disobedience, we find in our salvation a peace that our judgment is in Christ and our eternity is in heaven. We're no longer enemies at war with God. Third, this love God's generosity to us in blessing and meeting our needs, that this mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So we're not talking one helping. We're not talking just a little. We're talking about that these things be multiplied on God's people, piled high, abundance overflowing from God. But look at what is being piled high. Look at the things that are overflowing, because it doesn't mention money. It doesn't mention power. It doesn't mention popularity. It's mercy. It's peace. And it's love. That God's mercy, His loving compassion be piled high on us, overflowing from our lives. That God's mercy overflows in us. That God's peace is multiplied on us. So when the storms of life come, when the hard times hit, because we know they will, following Jesus is not a guarantee for easy going life. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's a promise from Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 2 Corinthians 12:10 is right in line with this. It says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, and hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 talks about how this will iron out later. 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. We are promised that following Jesus will bring trouble from the world. When we don't participate in all that the world pushes at us, we will face rejection. We will face ridicule. We will face hard times. Some are even killed for following Jesus. The love of God, however, is multiplied on us. God is love. And we can only know love because God first loved us. He loved his people so much that he gave his son Jesus to come to the earth as a man, to live a perfect life without sin, to die on a cross to pay the debt for our sin, to rise from the grave to conquer death and to redeem us. That is the depth of God's love, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And even beyond that, we see his love all around us. When the sun shines, it's by God's will. When we have babies and raise children, it's by God's creation. All good things come from God. He loves us and showers on us his love daily. It is his love that overcomes anything else that the world would bring to us. The very end of Jude, it has these verses, and I'm just going to close with these. And next week, we're going to pick up on verse 3 and 4. But in closing, Jude 24 and 25, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of God with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.